Supplement to the Christian Experience and Views of Ellen G. White. Dear Christian friends, as I have given a brief sketch of my experience and views, published in 1851, it seems to be my duty to notice some points in that little work, also to give more recent views. 1. On page 17 is as follows. I saw that the Holy Sabbath is, and will be, the separating wall between the true Israel of God and unbelievers, and that the Sabbath is the great question, to unite the hearts of God's dear, waiting saints. I saw that God had children, who do not see and keep the Sabbath. They had not rejected the light on it, and at the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost as we went forth and proclaimed the Sabbath more fully. This view was given in 1847, when there were but very few of the Advent brethren observing the Sabbath, and of these, but few supposed that its observance was of sufficient importance to draw a line between the people of God and unbelievers. Now, the fulfillment of that view is beginning to be seen. The commencement of the time of trouble, here mentioned, does not refer to the time when the plagues shall begin to be poured out, but to a short period just before they are poured out, while Christ is in the sanctuary. At that time, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth, the nations will be angry, yet held in check, so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. At that time the latter rain, or refreshing from the presence of the Lord, will come, to give power to the loud voice of the third angel, and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues shall be poured out. 2. The view of the open and shut door, on pages 24 to 27, was given in 1849. The application of Revelation 3, verse 7, 8, to the heavenly sanctuary and Christ's ministry was entirely new to me. I had never heard the idea advanced by anyone. Now, as the subject of the sanctuary is being clearly understood, the application is seen in its beauty and force. 3. The false reformations referred to on page 27 are yet to be more fully seen. This view relates more particularly to those who have heard and rejected the light of the Advent doctrine. They are given over to strong delusions. Such will not have the travail of soul for sinners as formerly. Having rejected the Advent, and being given over to the delusions of Satan, the time for their salvation is past. This does not, however, relate to those who have not heard and have not rejected the doctrine of the Second Advent. 4. The view that the Lord had stretched out His hand the second time to recover the remnant of His people, on page 61, refers only to the union and strength once among those looking for Christ, and that He had begun to unite and raise up His people again. 5. Spirit Manifestations, pages 25, 26. On pages 25 and 26, read as follows. I saw that the mysterious knocking in New York and other places was the power of Satan, and that such things would be more and more common, clothed in a religious garb, to lull the deceived to more security, and to draw the minds of God's people, if possible, to those things and cause them to doubt the teachings and power of the Holy Ghost. This view was given in 1849, nearly 5 years since. Then spirit manifestations were mostly confined to the city of Rochester, known as the Rochester Knockings. Since that time, the heresy has spread beyond the expectations of anyone. Much of the view on page 47, headed Mysterious Rappings, given August 1850, has since been fulfilled and is now fulfilling. Here is a portion of it. I saw that soon it would be considered blasphemy to speak against the rapping, and that it would spread more and more, and Satan's power would increase, and some of his devoted followers would have power to work miracles, and even to bring down fire from heaven in the sight of men. I was shown that these modern magicians would yet account for all the miracles wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ by the rapping and mesmerism, and many would believe that all the mighty works of the Son of God, when He was on the earth, were accomplished by this same power. I saw the rapping delusion, what progress it was making, and if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. Satan will have power to bring the appearance of a form before us purporting to be our relatives and friends that now sleep in Jesus. It will be made to appear as though they were present, the words they uttered while here, which we were familiar with, will be spoken, and the same tone of voice, which they had while living, will fall upon the ear. All this is to deceive the saints, and ensnare them into the belief of this delusion. I saw that the saints must get a thorough understanding of the present truth, which they will have to maintain from the Scriptures. They must understand the state of the dead, for the spirits of devils will yet appear to them, professing to be beloved friends and relatives, who will declare to them that the Sabbath has been changed, and, also, other unscriptural doctrines. They will do all in their power to excite sympathy and work miracles before them to confirm what they declare. The people of God must be prepared to withstand these spirits with the Bible truth that the dead know not anything, and that they are the spirits of devils. Our minds must not be taken up with things around us, but must be occupied with the present truth and a preparation to give a reason of our hope with meekness and fear. We must seek wisdom from on high, that we may stand in this day of error and delusion. I saw that we must examine well the foundation of our hope, for we shall have to give a reason for it from the Scriptures. For we shall see this delusion spreading, and we shall have to contend with it face to face. And unless we are prepared for it, we shall be ensnared and overcome. But if we do what we can on our part to be ready for the conflict that is just before us, God will do His part, and His all-powerful arm will protect us. He would sooner send every angel out of glory to our relief, to make a hedge about faithful souls, rather than they should be deceived and led away by the lying wonders of Satan. I saw the rapidity with which this delusion was spreading. A train of cars was shown me, going with the speed of lightning. The angel bade me look carefully. I fixed my eyes upon the train. It seemed that the whole world was on board, that there could not be one left. Said the angel, "They are binding in bundles ready to burn." Then he showed me the conductor, who looked like a stately fair person, which all the passengers looked up to and reverenced. I was perplexed, and asked my attending angel who it was. Said he, "It is Satan. He is the conductor in the form of an angel of light. He has taken the world captive. They are given over to strong delusions, to believe a lie that they may be damned. This agent, the next highest in order to him, is the engineer, and others of his agents are employed in different offices as he may need them, and they are all going with lightning speed to perdition. They are binding in bundles ready to burn." I asked the angel if there were none left. He bade me look in an opposite direction, and I saw a little company traveling a narrow pathway. All seemed to be firmly united and bound together by the truth, in bundles or companies. Said the angel, "The third angel is binding them, sealing them, in bundles for the heavenly garner." This little company looked careworn, as though they had passed through severe trials and conflicts. And it appeared as if the sun had just appeared from behind the cloud, and shone upon their countenances, and caused them to look triumphant, as though their victories were nearly won. I saw that the Lord had given the world opportunity to discover the snare. This one thing was evidence enough for the Christian, if there was no other. There is no difference made between the precious and the vile. Thomas Paine, whose body has now moldered to dust, and who is to be called forth at the end of the 1,000 years, at the second resurrection, to receive his reward and suffer the second death, is purported by Satan to be in heaven and highly exalted there. Satan used him on earth as long as he could, and now he is carrying on the same work through pretensions of having Thomas Paine so much exalted and honored. And as he taught on earth, Satan is making it appear that he is teaching in heaven. And some on earth who have looked with horror at his life and death, and his corrupt teachings while living, now submit to be taught by him who was one of the vilest and most corrupt of men, one who despised God and his law. He who is the father of lies, blinds and deceives the world by sending his angels forth to speak for the apostles, and make it appear that they contradict what they wrote when on earth, which was dictated by the Holy Ghost. These lying angels make the apostles to corrupt their own teachings and declare them to be adulterated. By so doing, he can throw professed Christians, who have a name to live and are dead, and all the world in uncertainty about the Word of God, for that cuts directly across his track and is likely to thwart his plans. Therefore, he gets them to doubt the divine origin of the Bible, and then sets up the infidel Thomas Paine, as though he was ushered into heaven when he died, and with the holy apostles whom he hated on earth, is united, and appears to be teaching the world.
Satan assigns each one of his angels their part to act. He enjoins upon them to be cunning, artful, and sly. He instructs some of them to act the part of the apostles, and speak for them, while others are to act out infidels and wicked men who died cursing God, but now appear to be very religious. There is no difference made between the most holy apostles and the vilest infidel. They are both made to teach the same thing. It matters not who Satan makes to speak, if his object is only accomplished. He was so intimately connected with Paine upon earth, and aided him, that it is an easy thing for him to know the very words he used, and the very handwriting of one of his devoted children who served him so faithfully and accomplished his purposes so well. Satan dictated much of his writings, and it is an easy thing for him to dictate sentiments through his angels now, and make it appear that it comes through Thomas Paine, who was his devoted servant while he lived. But this is the masterpiece of Satan. All this teaching purporting to be from apostles and saints and wicked men who have died comes directly from his satanic majesty. This should be enough to remove the veil from every mind and discover unto them the dark, mysterious works of Satan, that he has got one whom he loved so well and who hated God so perfectly, with the holy apostles and angels in glory, virtually saying to the world and infidels, no matter how wicked you are, no matter whether you believe in God or the Bible, or disbelieve, live as you please, heaven is your home. For everyone knows that if Thomas Paine is in heaven, and so exalted, they will surely get there. This is so glaring that all may see if they will. A Satan is doing now what he has been trying to do since his fall, through individuals like Thomas Paine. He is, through his power and lying wonders, tearing away the foundation of the Christian's hope, and putting out their sun that is to lighten them in the narrow way to heaven. He is making the world believe that the Bible is no better than a storybook, uninspired, while he holds out something to take its place, namely, spiritual manifestations. Here is a channel wholly devoted to himself, under his control, and he can make the world believe what he will. The book that is to judge him and his followers, he puts back in the shade, just where he wants it. The Savior of the world he makes to be no more than a common man, and as the Roman guard that watched the tomb of Jesus, spread the false and lying report that the chief priests and elders put in their mouth, so will the poor, deluded followers of these pretended spiritual manifestations repeat and try to make it appear that there is nothing miraculous about our Savior's birth, death, and resurrection. And they put Jesus back, with the Bible, in the shade, where they want him, and then get the world looking to them and their lying wonders and miracles, which they declare far exceed the works of Christ. Thus the world is taken in the snare and lulled to security, not to find out their awful deception, until the seven last plagues are poured out. Satan laughs as he sees his plan succeed so well, and the whole world in the snare. 5. On pages 29 to 33 is a view given January 1850. That portion of this view, which relates to means being withheld from the messengers, more particularly applied to that time. Since that time, friends of the cause of present truth have been raised up, who have watched for opportunity to do good with their means, and some have handed out too freely, to the injury of the receivers. For above 2 years I have been shown more relative to a careless and too free use of the Lord's money than a lack of means. The following is from a view given me at Jackson, Michigan, June 2, 1853. It related mostly to the brethren in that place. I saw that the brethren commenced to sacrifice their property, and handed it out without having the true object set before them, the suffering cause, and they handed out too freely, too much, and too often. I saw that the teachers should have stood in a place to correct this error and exert a good influence in the church. Money was made to be of little or no consequence. The sooner disposed of, the better. A bad example has been set by some in accepting large donations, and not giving the least caution to those who had means not to use it too freely and carelessly. and by accepting so large an amount of means, without questioning whether God had made it their duty to bestow so largely, they sanctioned the brethren's giving too bountifully. Those who gave also erred, not being particular to inquire into the necessities of the case, whether there was actual need or not. Those who had means were thrown into great perplexity. One brother was much hurt by too much means being put into his hands. He did not study economy, but lived extravagantly, and in his travels laid out money here and there to no profit. He spread a wrong influence by making such free use of the Lord's money, and would say to others, and in his own heart, "There is means enough in Jackson, more than can be used before the Lord comes." Some were very much injured by such a course, and came into the truth with wrong views, not realizing that it was the Lord's money they were using, and not feeling the worth of it. And I saw that these poor souls, who have just embraced the third angel's message, and have had such an example set before them, will have much to learn, to deny self and suffer for Christ's sake. They will have to learn to give up their ease, and cease studying their convenience and comfort, and bear in mind the worth of souls. Those who feel the woe upon them will not be for making great preparations and fixings outwardly, to travel in ease and comfort. Those who have no calling have been encouraged into the field. Others have been affected by these things, and have not felt the need of economy, of denying themselves, and putting into the treasury of the Lord. They would feel and say, "There are others who have means enough, they will give for the paper. I need not do anything. The paper will be supported without my help." It has been no small trial to me to see that some have taken that portion of my views which related to sacrificing property to sustain the cause, and make a wrong use of it, and use means extravagantly, while neglecting to carry out the principles of other portions. On page 31, read the following. I saw that the cause of God had been hindered and dishonored by some traveling who had no message from God. Such will have to give an account to God for every dollar they have used in traveling where it was not their duty to go, for that money might have helped on the cause of God. Page 32. I saw that those who have strength to labor with their hands and help sustain the cause were as accountable for that strength as others were for their property. I would here call especial attention to the view of this subject given on pages 45, 46. Here is a short extract. The object of the words of our Savior, Luke 12, verse 33, had not been clearly presented. I saw that the object of selling was not to give to those who are able to labor and support themselves, but to spread the truth. It is a sin to support and indulge in idleness those who are able to labor. Some have been zealous to attend all the meetings, not to glorify God, but for the loaves and fishes. Such had much better have been at home laboring with their hands, the thing that is good, to supply the wants of their families, and to have something to give to sustain the precious cause. I have seen that it has been Satan's design in times past to push out some with a hurried spirit to make a too free use of means, and influence the brethren to rashly dispose of their property, that means might be thrown out carelessly and hastily disposed of, and souls injured and lost through an abundance of means, and now when the truth is to be spread more extensively, the lack might be felt. His design has in some degree been accomplished. The Lord has shown me the error of many in looking to those only who have property to support the publication of the paper and tracts. All should act their part. Those who have strength to labor with their hands and earn means to help sustain the cause are as accountable for it as others are for their property. Every child of God who professes to believe the present truth should be zealous to act his part in this cause. July 1853. I saw that it was not as it should be that the paper, owned and approved of God, should come out so seldom. That the cause, in the time in which we are living, demands the paper weekly, and the publication of many more tracts to expose the increasing errors of this time, but the work was hindered for want of means. I saw that the truth must go, and that we must not be too fearful, that tracts and papers had better go to three where they were not needed, than to have one deprived of them who can be benefited and who prize them. I saw that the last day signs should be brought out and clearly shown, for the manifestations of Satan are on the increase. Their publishing is increasing, their power is growing, and what we can do to get the truth before others must be done quickly. I was shown like this. The truth once got out now will stand, for it is the truth for the last days, and it will live, and less need to be said upon the truth after it is out. Numberless words need not be put upon paper to justify what speaks for itself and shines in its clearness. But it is not so with error. It is so winding and twisting that it needs a multitude of words to explain it in its crooked form. But truth is straight, plain, clear, and stands out boldly in its own defense. The cause of truth should not be hindered in its onward progress for want of means. I saw that in some places all the light they had received came from the paper, and souls had received the truth in this way, and then talked it to others, and now in places where there are several, they had been raised up by this silent messenger. It was their only preacher. Gospel order. The Lord has shown me that gospel order has been too much neglected and feared, that formality should be shunned, but in so doing, order should not be neglected. There is order in heaven. There was order in the church when Christ was upon earth, and after his departure, order was strictly observed among his apostles. And now, in these last days, while God is bringing his children into the unity of the faith, there is more real need of order than ever before. For as God is uniting his children, Satan and his evil angels are very busy to prevent this unity and to destroy it. Therefore, men will be hurried into the field, men without wisdom, lacking judgment, perhaps not ruling well their own house, and not having order or government over the very few that God has given them charge of at home. Yet they feel capable of having charge of the flock. They make many wrong moves, and all the messengers are thought, by those unacquainted with our faith, to be like these self-sent men, and the cause of God is reproached, and the truth shunned by many unbelievers, who would otherwise be candid and anxious to inquire, "Are these things so?" Men, I saw, whose lives are not holy, who are unqualified to teach the present truth, enter the field without being acknowledged by the church or brethren generally, and confusion and disunion is the result. Some have a theory of the truth and can dwell upon argument, but lack spirituality, judgment, and experience, and they fail in many things which is very necessary for one to possess before they can teach the present truth to others. Others have not the argument, but because a few brethren hear them pray well and give an exciting exhortation now and then, press them into the field, to engage in a work that God has not qualified them for, and when they have not sufficient experience and judgment for the work. Spiritual pride comes in, and they are lifted up, and act under the deception of thinking that they are laborers. They do not know themselves. They lack sound judgment and patient reasoning, talk boastingly of themselves, and assert many things which they cannot prove from the Word. God knoweth this, therefore he does not call such to labor in these perilous times. And brethren should be careful, and not push out those into the field whom God has not called. These men, who are not called of God, are generally the very ones that are the most confident that they are so called, and that their labors are very important. They go into the field, and do not exert a good influence generally, yet in some places they have a measure of success, which leads individuals to think that they are surely called of God. I saw that it was not a positive evidence that men are called of God, because they have some success. For now the angels of God are moving upon the hearts of his honest children to enlighten their understanding as to the present truth, that they may lay hold upon it and live. And even if self-sent men put themselves where God does not put them, and profess to be teachers, and souls receive the truth by hearing them talk it, this is no evidence that they are called of God. The souls who receive the truth from them receive it to be brought into trial and bondage, as they afterwards find that these men were not standing in the counsel of God. Even if wicked men talk the truth, some may receive it, but it does not bring those who talked it into any more favor with God. Wicked men are wicked men still, and according to the deception they practiced, and as they deceived those who were beloved of God and brought confusion into the church, so will their punishment be greater and their sins will not remain covered, but will be exposed in the day of God's fierce anger. These self-sent messengers are a curse to the cause. Honest souls put confidence in them, think that they are moving in the counsel of God, that they are in union with the church, and suffer them to administer the ordinances, to lead them down into the water and baptize them, as duty is made plain that they must do their first works. And then, when light comes, as it surely will, and they are aware that these men are not what they understood them to be, God's called and chosen messengers, they are thrown into trial and doubt as to the truth they have received, and feel that they must learn it all over again, and are troubled and perplexed by the enemy about all their experience, whether God has led them or not, and are not satisfied until they are again baptized and begin anew. And it is much more laborious and wearing to the spirits of God's messengers to go into such places where those have been who have exerted this wrong influence. God's servants have to deal plainly and not cover up wrongs, but act openly. For they are standing between the living and the dead and must render an account of the faithfulness of their mission and the influence they exert over the flock of which the Lord has made them overseers. These jewels who receive the truth and are brought into such trials would have had the truth the same if these men, who lack the qualifications they must have to be the Lord's messengers, had stayed away and filled the humble place God designed for them. God's eye was upon his jewels, and he would direct his called and chosen messengers to them, men that would move understandingly, and the light of truth would shine and discover to these souls their true position, and they would receive the truth understandingly and be satisfied with its beauty and clearness. And as they feel the effects and power of the truth, will be strong and shed a holy influence. Again, the danger of those traveling, whom God has not called, was shown me. If they do have some success, the qualifications that are lacking will be felt. Injudicious moves will be made, and some precious jewels may be driven off by a lack of wisdom, where they never can be reached. I saw that the church should feel their responsibility, and should look carefully and attentively at the lives, qualifications, and general course of those who profess to be teachers. And if unmistakable evidence is not given that God has called them, and that the woe is upon them if they heed not this call, it is the duty of the church to act, and let it be known that they are not acknowledged teachers by the church. This is the only course the church can take in order to be clear in this matter, for the burden lays upon them. I saw that this door that the enemy comes in at, to perplex and trouble the flock, can be shut. I inquired of the angel how this door could be closed. Said he, "The church must flee to God's word, and become established upon gospel order which has been overlooked and neglected. This is indispensably necessary to bring the church into the unity of the faith." I saw that they were in danger in the apostles' days of being imposed upon and deceived by false teachers, and men were chosen by the brethren, or church, who had given good evidence that they were capable of ruling well their own house and preserving order in their own families, men that could enlighten those who were in darkness. Inquiry was made of God concerning them, and then, according to the mind of the church and the Holy Ghost, they were set apart by the laying on of hands. Having received their commission from God, and having the approbation of the church, they go forth baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to administer the ordinances of the Lord's house, often waiting upon the saints by presenting them the emblems of the broken body and spilt blood of the crucified Savior, to keep fresh in the memory of God's beloved children, his sufferings and death. I saw that we are no more secure from false teachers now than they were in the apostles' days, and if we do no more, we should take as special measures as they did to secure the peace, harmony, and union of the flock. We have their example and should follow it. Brethren of experience and of a sound mind should assemble and follow the word of God, and with fervent prayer and by the sanction of the Spirit of God, should lay hands upon those who have given full proof that they have received their commission of God, and set them apart to devote themselves entirely to the work. And by this act show the approving voice of the church in their going forth as messengers to carry the most solemn message ever given to men. God will not entrust the care of his precious flock to men whose minds and judgment have been weakened by former errors that they have been in, such as so-called perfectionism and spiritualism, and by their course, while in these errors, have brought reproach upon the cause of truth and disgraced themselves. And although they may now feel free from error and competent to go forth to teach this last message, God will not accept them. He will not entrust precious souls to their care, for their judgment has been perverted while in error and is now weakened. The Great and Holy One is a jealous God, and He will have holy men to carry His truth. The holy law, spoken by God from Sinai, is a part of Himself, and holy men, who are its strict observers, will alone honor Him by teaching it to others. I saw that the servants of God who teach the truth should be men of judgment. They should be men that can bear opposition and not get excited. For those who oppose the truth will pick those who teach it, and every objection that can be produced, in its worst form, will be brought to bear against the truth. And the servants of God, who bear the message, must be prepared, with calmness and meekness, to remove these objections by the light of truth. I saw that the opposers would often talk to ministers of God in a provoking manner, to call out something from them of the same nature, that they can make as much of as possible, and declare to others that the teachers of the commandments have a bitter spirit, and are harsh, as has been reported. I saw that we must be prepared for objections, and with patience, judgment, and meekness, let them have the weight they deserve, and not throw them away, and dispose of them by positive assertions, and bear down upon the objector, and manifest a hard spirit towards him, but give the objections their weight, then bring forth the light and the power of the truth, and let it outweigh and remove the errors, and then a good impression will be left, and they will acknowledge that they have been deceived, and that the commandment keepers are not what they have been represented to be. Those who profess to be servants of the living God must be willing to be servants of all, instead of being exalted above the brethren, and they must possess a kind, courteous spirit. If they err, they should be ready to confess thoroughly. Honesty of intention cannot stand as an excuse for not confessing errors. Confession would not lessen the confidence of the church in the messenger, and he would set a good example. A spirit of confession would be encouraged in the church, and sweet union would be the result. I have seen that those who profess to be teachers should be patterns of piety, meekness, and of great humility, possessing a kind spirit to win souls to Jesus and the truth of the Bible. A minister of Christ should be pure in conversation and in actions. He should ever bear in mind that he is handling words of inspiration, words of a holy God. He must bear in mind that the flock is entrusted to his care, and he is to bear their cases to Jesus and plead for them as Jesus pleads for us to the Father. I was pointed back to the children of Israel anciently and saw how pure and holy the ministers of the sanctuary had to be, because they were brought by their work into a close connection with God. They that should minister must be holy, pure, and without blemish, or God would destroy them. I saw that God had not changed. He was just as holy and pure, just as particular as ever He was. He changeth not. Those who profess to be the ministers of Jesus should be men of experience and deep piety, and then at all times and in all places they can shed a holy influence. I have seen that it was now time for the messengers to move out wherever there was an opening, and God would go before them and would open the hearts of some to hear. New places must be entered, and when new places are visited, it would be well to go two and two, so as to hold up each other's hands wherever they can consistently, and not neglect other places. It was shown me like this. It would be well for two brethren to start together and travel in company together to the darkest places, where there is much opposition, and where they need the most labor, and with united efforts and strong faith set the truth before those in darkness. And then if they could accomplish more, by visiting many places, to go separately, but often meet while on the tour to encourage each other by their faith, and thereby strengthen and hold up each other's hands. Also, consult upon the places open for them, and decide which of their gifts will be the most needed, and in what way they can have the most success and reach the heart. And then as they separate again, their courage and energy will be renewed to meet the opposition and darkness, and to labor with feeling hearts to save perishing souls. I saw that the servants of God should not go over and over the same field of labor, but should be searching out souls in new places. Those who are already established in the truth should not demand so much of their labor, for they ought to be able to stand alone and strengthen others about them while the messengers of God are in the dark and lonely places, setting the truth before those who are not now enlightened as to the present truth.